We're just going to take a moment to pray a couple of things. Tony Abruzzi still is back in the hospital again, and they haven't been able to deal with the infection. And so I think there's been some other things, too. So we're going to pray for them. And just also want to pray for a peace in the Middle East today. Also, just may ask God to somehow work there. Lord, there's much going on that we can pray for. We just ask that you would work in Tony's life and give the doctors and everybody who's down at the hospital wisdom and what they need to do to, God, end this, the infection, to deal with that. And the fever would go down. And, Lord, I just pray there'd be wisdom and understanding. The medicines would work and you would work. And things would be combined so that, Lord, your working takes place. And that be healing for Tony and his body. We also, Lord, pray for Sue that you just be with her in the stress of this time, giving her grace and mercy and peace from God that surpasses all comprehension. Lord, we pray for peace in the Middle East and Israel and Gaza. Lord, you are a God of peace, the God of all peace. That is just, it is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that is deeply connected with God. And only in God is peace found. Only in Jesus Christ is peace found. Only in the Holy Spirit is peace found. And Lord, there's a peace that goes beyond a human peace. We ask that that would enter in to this world in that spot, in that place. In your name we pray. Amen. Seems like it's the volume's a little lower today, so if you are having a hard time hearing, I'll do my best, but you may just need to move up to get closer. What? Forgot all about it.
You're reading. You're in the middle.
I'm reading. Yeah, that's okay.
So we're going to read Ezra. Ezra 7 and 8.
Six and seven. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm always ready.
What a group we have. Okay. All right, here we go. During the night, the king could not sleep. So he gave an order to bring the book of records, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written what Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthanah and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said,
what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?
Then the king's servants who attended him said,
nothing has been done for him.
So the king said,
who is in the court?
Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace in order to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows, which he had prepared for him. And the king's servants said to him,
behold, Haman is standing in the court.
And the king said,
let him come in.
So Haman came in, and the king said to him,
what is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor?
And Haman said to himself,
whom would the king desire to honor more than me?
Then Haman said to the king,
for the man whom the king desires to honor, let them bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble princes, and let them, array the man whom the king desires to honor, and lead him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor.'"
Then the king said to Haman,
"Take quickly the robes and the horse you have said, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who is sitting at the king's gate. Do not fall short in anything of all that you have said."
So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him,
"Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor."
Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried home mourning with his head covered. And Haman recounted to Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, said to him,
"If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him."
While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hastily brought Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen, and the king said to Esther on the second day, also as they drank their wine at the banquet,
"What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done."
Then Queen Esther answered and said,
"If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commiserate with the annoyance to the king."
Then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther,
"Who is he, and where is he, who would presume to do this?"
And Queen Esther said,
"A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman."
Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen. And the king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. Now, when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Then the king said,
"Will he even assault a queen with me in the home?"
As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said,
"Behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king."
And the king said,
"Hang him on it."
So they hanged Haman on the gallows which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided.
Well, thank you for reading and reminding me. Appreciate it. So, 6 and 7, there's a lot. It's really, the focus is on divine coincidence. The unseen presence and activity of God is just filled throughout these passages. And that was the New American Standard version of that they read from. And as you look at some of the other versions, the phrase like "as it happened," or we might say "just so happened," it comes up over and over again in some other versions as we read them. And so in chapter 6 and verse 1 on this first slide here, I'm not going to read through it again. I'm just going to explain just a little bit what's taking place here. Is it just so happens, this is right after the first banquet, and And Haman comes up with his plot to kill Mordecai. And that night, and that next day, there'll be the second banquet. The king cannot sleep. He's unable to sleep. And then it just so happens that they bring the books of the records of the Chronicles, which must be something that helps put people to sleep. It sounds like something that helps put people to sleep. But it just so happens that they turn to the section where Mordecai revealed the plot to kill the king and rescued the king. And the king says, well, what's done for him? And they said nothing. And the king's like, oh, no. Because it's the law in Persia that somebody who does something like this is to be honored by the king and to be rewarded. So the king's like frantic. Oh, no, what am I going to do? How am I going to solve this problem? This is not good. This is a bad look for Persia. And so it just so happens that that Haman was so excited about killing Mordecai that he had a hard time sleeping, woke up early, and rushed over to the palace waiting for the king to wake up, who just so happened to already be up, and he's waiting in the court, and the king, it just so happens, says, who's out there? And who is out there but Haman? This story of Esther is there to build and encourage our faith. For the people of Israel who were often oppressed, every year they would read this story about how God is working behind the scenes, how God is present and active, especially when it seems he is nowhere to be found. When we have times like that in our own lives, where it feels like God is nowhere. And in those times, Esther tells us he's active and he is present. Now, in reality, what I have found is that usually, not always, usually, we don't see divine coincidences until after they happen. I think divine coincidences are usually, not always, just in case you've had this happen once or twice, backwards looking. You only see them in the rear view mirror. And I think because of that, it is critical we develop a habit and a practice of looking back to see the activity and hidden presence of God. Just learn to, and the question is, do you have a practice of that? A regular, consistent practice, whatever it is, however you do it, doesn't really matter. It is just so important to do this, to take times, however often you need to look back and say, oh, where might God have been? And what might God have been doing over this course of this event that's taken place in my life or this period of time, whatever it is for you? This is especially true when we go through difficult times. In the midst of the difficult time, we're just surviving, getting through. That's normal. But when we, and if we get, I guess, to the other side, we need to look back, or as we start to get to the other side of the difficulty of the suffering or whatever it is, to then look back and see, you know, did I see God there? Are there ways God was there that maybe I was just too consumed with the event to see? I think if we don't have a practice like this, we will miss a lot of God's work in our lives. We'll just miss a lot of what God has done. And if we do this, it will strengthen and encourage our faith continually. Because we'll say, oh yeah, God is alive in my life. And I think third, it will, doing a practice like this, however that works for you. And for me, you know, it's just a simple practice of, oh, did I miss God today somewhere? You know, or you know, it's just a simple thing of pondering. It's not like a big deal. Doesn't have to take a sabbatical for a month to figure it out. You just be plugged into your normal routine. It'll teach us how to be aware of God's presence and activity in the current situation so that we're quicker to look and recognize. So I would encourage as a practical thing today, find a practice like that. Whatever works for you, but find something that you can consistently do and put in your routine. Now, a little balance to that. Yes? I'm off camera. Okay. Is that better? On this edge? Probably could move the camera. Are we good? I will. All right. Excellent. Thank you. Let's see, where are we? Let me get my brain back here. Ha, balance. Okay, divine coincidence. At times, a divine coincidence may be used as a leading indicator, meaning used to give us direction and guidance as we move forward. However, I would say that, in my opinion, some might disagree with this, I would use that with a good dose of caution. I think coincidences are important in our lives, and God can use them. But I think they need to come with a warning label. Because sometimes coincidences are, say, coincidences. Now, we can get in all kinds of arguments about the sovereignty of God. But, and then we're not going to do that right now. So, you know, let's go off in a whole other world. But I think just sometimes coincidences are coincidences. I think also this with, here's the other problem with coincidences. It's very hard for us not to read our own desires into coincidences. They are used for confirmation bias all of the time. And that's not a good thing, to read what we want to happen into a coincidence. And third, which is most important, in the book of Esther, and what we've been looking at and what we're going to see, is God wants us to live by wisdom and discernment. He wants us to make decisions based on God-given biblical Holy Spirit wisdom. Sure, coincidences can play a little bit of a role in that. No question. But the priority is to focus on deciding and living and moving forward with wisdom. And that's how Esther makes these decisions. She's got divine coincidences going on all over the place. And we don't know if she knows any of them are happening. It just doesn't ever tell us what she knows. But boy, does she make really good decisions, because she's got a tremendous amount of wisdom in making those decisions. So if we go to the next slide, and in Esther chapter 6, the king invites Haman in, and then In the next five verses, there is a phrase repeated six times. You may have heard that as they did the reading. And I have them bolded here, but it's the simple phrase, whom the king desires to honor, which I think it was Dick so graciously read. Was that you who did that?
Whom the king desires to honor.
At the end. It starts with the king asking Haman. And so he asks Haman, and Haman's like so giddy. He's all excited about his plans to kill Mordecai. And he says, he repeats the king's phrase to himself. Whom would the king desire to honor more than me? And then he says, then he repeats it back to the king. And then he, you know, who a king who desires to honor. And then he tells him all the things he should do for this person. And then he tells the princes, tells the king to tell the princes to say this about this person. And then he sums it all up. Thus it shall be done for the man whom the king desires to honor. In this passage, all this, remember, repetition is really important. It's just saying, pay attention, and we all know that. This reveals Haman's true character. And it is a cautionary tale to all of us. One, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Not to have delusions of grandeur. And not to be full of pride, or, as we would say, full of ourselves. God is opposed to the proud. God is able to humble those who walk in pride. Pride goes before destruction or the fall, Proverbs. And that's exactly what is going to happen here. Haman's life begins to unwind. This is the beginning of the great reversal, which is a constant theme in the Bible. It's the first becoming last, and the last becoming first. Now we go to the next slide in verse 10. Haman's bubble is gonna burst. Everything is going to unravel. But he goes and dutifully does what the king tells him, and he says, the king says to Haman, take quickly the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who is sitting at the king's gate. And then, so he does it, and at the end he has that little point, thus it shall be done for the man whom the king desires to honor, and it wasn't me. Now, in this line, there is a little phrase that when we see it, we should go, I didn't see that coming. If we were watching this as a play, when the king says, Mordecai the Jew, we would go, huh? That's one of those, wow, where did that come from? The king has known all along that Mordecai is a Jew. There's a lot of irony and humor and dark humor in this part of the story. But the king is oblivious, clueless, to the fact that a decree has gone out to the entire empire in his name that all the Jews are to be killed. He is completely oblivious to that fact. What we're going to do is we're going to go back to chapter 7 here in just a second. And we're going to see how Esther leads him. Chapter 3, I'm sorry. to the time when Haman comes to the king and asks him for this decree to be made. And Esther's going to lead the king graciously through his mistakes without ever making him feel bad and allowing him to change himself and understand it for himself, to come up with the answers himself. But before we do that, there's one other thing that happens here. It says then at the end of chapter 6 is that Haman goes back to his friends and his wife, and they say this phrase to him, the bottom there, if Mordecai, before whom you begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. And you know, it's interesting that a theme in the Old Testament and in the Gospels, we see it with Jesus also, is the theme of those who are outsiders, those who do not worship Yahweh, sometimes know Yahweh better than those who are his people. Think of the story of Rahab when they go into the land, and you know, God told them to go in the land 40 years old. He says, oh no, they're giants, you know, we're gonna all die. And then they go into the land, they're with Rahab, and Rahab goes, oh no, we have heard of you. We are so afraid, the whole land is in terror of you. And the Jews are like, oh, where did that come from? The Philistines, the Ark of the Covenant. Israel had no idea what to do with this thing. And it just on its own ended up in the land of the Philistines. They thought, oh no, the God of Israel is here. Get it out of here. And they just pushed the cow. It said, go, leave. The Roman centurion in the Gospels, Jesus said, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. The Canaanite woman begging Jesus to heal her daughter. It's just, and sometimes, I think even today, people who do not believe in Jesus can have a better understanding of Jesus than some Christians do in his character. I think that's a reality. It's always been a reality. We need to understand the character of God and the power of God. And then chapter 7, Esther has her second banquet after, you know, all the shame of Haman. And the king repeats his thing, up to half my kingdom. And it's Esther's time to respond, and what comes out is incredible wisdom. Here's what she says. If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, here is how you appeal to authority who has done something drastically wrong. If I have found favor in your sight, and if it pleases the king. Now, she is going to stick the knife in and twist it, but she's going to do it in such a way as he has no idea what's happening. It's going to come across as grace to him, because that's what it is. She says this, here's my request. And the king's clueless right now. He's half the kingdom, you know, okay, yeah, this will be great. We'll share the kingdom together. Let my life be given me as my petition and my people as my request. For we have been sold. Hard stop. We have been sold. Now, this goes back to chapter 3. When Haman came to the king, he said this. He said, Esther's going to show the king that he's been played by Haman. He said, there are certain people, Haman said. He didn't say anything else. There are certain people in your kingdom who are really bad, and we need to deal with them. But never revealed who the people were. And then he uses a word. He says, they need to be destroyed. And I do not speak ancient Hebrew, but I read And what I've learned over the past few weeks is the word that Haman uses, destroyed, sounds almost exactly like the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word that he uses for destroyed sounds almost exactly like the Hebrew word for enslave. Enslave, sorry. Now, when he says it must be destroyed, then Haman says, oh, and I've got all this money. And it was kind of like, it was like Jeff Bezos' money. You know, it was Warren Buffett type money that he offered to the king. It, you know, if one of those guys said, okay, president, here's all of my money. Really significant. And the king, oh, no. Keep your money. But the king, he's just kind of allows himself to be manipulated. He just kind of, he doesn't want any bad news. He doesn't want to deal with it or something. He says, let me enjoy my palace and my power. You go take care of these things, Haman, and don't. And he gives him the signet ring. He says, here, just take my ring and use it. You know, here's my credit card, 13-year-old. Son of mine. And then these words are said. I and my people, for we have been sold, I and my people, to be. And then what Esther does is she quotes the decree word for word. To be destroyed, because she's read the decree. The king never got a copy. This is all new to him. To be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. So when Haman talks to the king in person, he's just, it's all like, who knows what he said? And the king gives him his ring, just don't bother me. But now in the decree, it's really clear what's going to happen to the Jews. Esther's approach here, though, the way she's sharing this is just so diplomatic. She is so gracious here. Really, the king is this, she's allowing to, she's not accusing the king of anything. She's just allowing the king to understand and to come to the conclusion on his own what has actually happened. And that is just so lacking today. People who can speak to those, especially those in authority who've done wrong, in such a way as to bring them to a proper understanding of things. We like to yell. We like to argue. We like to insult. This is just, what she does is really amazing here. The next slide, it goes on, it says, well, no, let me read the next line, I'm sorry. Go back to the slide. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king. Wow. So, you know, we think that's a weird thing, but when we put it in its context of the king had no idea what was going on. And now it's like, oh, it's all very open. So as a diplomatic person, we need to learn how to engage. We need to learn from Esther how to engage with people who are wrong, especially authorities. Our son, our oldest son, is a United States diplomat. And his. And he oversees at our embassies. And like Esther, that is extremely ironic and humorous. And the irony is not lost on him or his parents or his brothers and sisters. If you told any of his high school teachers that he was that, they might have a heart attack or die laughing as a result. But we all grow out of our high school, right? Hopefully, we all grow up and stuff. But we were at about a year ago, we were at a gathering, picnic, party, and sitting around a fire, my son, and there was people there who were just getting to know him. And one of them said, "So, Mike, what is it exactly that you do?" And I thought, oh, this is going to be interesting right now. And he said these words. He said, "My job is to represent the policies and positions of the United States of America in relationship to the issues in the events that I am discussing with my counterparts from the host country." And I thought, wow, I'm sure they teach him to say that. But then I also thought this. You know, in high school, his job was to represent himself, his opinions, and his agenda. Now he has a whole new agenda and a whole new something much larger than himself to represent. And I think for us to engage in the world, especially with those we think are wrong or disagree with, we need to remember one thing. We represent Jesus. That is all we represent. We do not represent our opinions or our agenda. There are way too many people representing their agenda and attaching it to Jesus. Representing their opinions and attaching it to Jesus. But we must only and always represent Jesus. To do this, just some practical things. Being diplomatic, being gracious and wise in dealing with people and engaging with people we disagree with or maybe are doing wrong. It's not just about using clever words or the way we phrase things. That's important. But if it stops there, it's of no value. What happens first with Esther is we see that she really, I'm not going to go all into this, but everything she does, she demonstrates a concern for the king's reputation. The whole story, that as she's going through this, she is thinking about the king's reputation. Considering her situation, yet there's this loyalty to this king. It's unreal. But she's able to do that and yet speak truth to power. And that's an art totally lacking. She knows the negative impact this is going to have on the king. She knows, oh, you're clueless. But she doesn't say that. It's just all this wonderful language about the wonder of the king and his honor and his glory. And that's the beginning of it. She had the king's best interest at heart. We need to have the person's best interest at heart. And then secondly, the whole thing about if we were just sold in slavery, then I would not have bothered the king. There's this willingness to lay aside her rights, her privileges, and her position. It's like, that's fine. Laying aside our privileges and our rights are fine. And this should remind us, I'm going to remind you what it reminds us of. I'm going to just turn to Philippians 2. It's not up on the screen. Because it just says, you know, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit and all that. And it says, have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. His rights, his privileges, position, taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance of men, he humbled himself, came obedient even to death on the cross. And Esther, this is a picture of that. This is a picture of the gospel. It's really amazing. And then she allows the king to come to his own conclusion. He comes to all, he's like, oh, I got a great idea. Oh, there, that's a good way. I've got another one coming. But Esther's just, she's not manipulative or controlling, but just gently guides him to what's right. And then one last verse here. Chapter 7, 5, then king comes to Esther, asks the queen, who is he and where is he who would presume to do thus? Esther said, a foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman. And Haman's terrified, and we heard the rest of the story. But what Esther does is she says, king, this person is not just the enemy of the Jews. He's your enemy. He's after you. He's out to destroy you. King's rage hits off as he tends to rage, and he runs off into the garden. Why? Maybe just try and calm himself down. And it just so happens when he comes back, what's happening? Haman is falling on the couch trying to beg with the. So there's one more final divine coincidence. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. And we ask you that we would learn from this story, from Esther. Help us to be wise, gracious, and diplomatic as she was. We ask you this in your name. Amen.
He's a rescuer, he's a rescuer, we are free from sin forevermore. How sweet the sound, how grace abounds, we will praise the Lord our rescuer. There's good news for the captive, good news for the chained, there is good news for the one who walked away. Come and be free.
Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Amen.
One thing we announced, we're going to have a meeting after church next week, just like we do for, instead of having a discussion time, just to talk a little bit about the beginning of the year and the church closing and kind of get a time schedule and stuff like that. Talk to everybody about that. So just spread that word. We'll get out an email also. So we also will have a meal after all of that. So I guess so. And then we will just stand, stretch, in a couple minutes we can gather back together.